Something else I forgot was to print the prologue in my sermon notes so I could read the whole thing, but we have a Bible here, so we'll read from that. John chapter 1, we'll read 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to his own people, and did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son born from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand has made him known." Well, we've seen in the previous verses here in the prologue that the Word is God. No question, clearest statement you could find. John makes a clear statement of that, but also that the Word was with God in the beginning. So hints there already at the doctrine of the Trinity. He's the Creator. Nothing exists in creation that he didn't make. And now he reveals to us that the Word is the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now later in his gospel, John will quote Jesus saying, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus himself declares these same truths. So he possesses life, the life of God, and that life is the light of men. So let's examine a little more what that means, and what is this light and life that Christ brings to us. Well, it was prophesied that Christ would be the light. The fulfillment of prophecy is one of the significant factors in the uniqueness of Jesus compared to other religious founders and or leaders. Jesus has a long history of prophetic statements being made hundreds of years before he entered upon the scene, declaring who and what he would be. Matter of fact, someone calculated, I had a little booklet, and I can't find it anymore. Someone calculated that just on the day that Jesus died, 39 prophecies were fulfilled just on that one day. So Jesus being the light is something that the prophets talk to. Jesus, he's bringing the light into the darkness of the world. It's predicted several times in the Old Testament, and they stand out really as part of the great messianic hope of Israel. In Isaiah 42, we read, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." Then further down he says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." And then again, further down, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths. I will guide them I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Isaiah was pretty clear about Christ being the light, right? And come not just to his covenant people, Israel, at that time, but to the Gentiles. He will be a light to us as well. Now, this next one is most familiar to us because its association with verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9. We read it at Christmas time all the time. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Clearly a prophecy of the coming of Christ. But it's only a sample. We could find others. We're not going to multiply them here this evening. But Christ came and he actually fulfilled those prophecies. Matthew quotes directly from that prophecy that we referred to from Isaiah 9 in Matthew 4. Actually, Jesus is speaking here, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus reads that prophecy, and Matthew sees it clearly as referring to Christ himself. Remember the old man Simeon in Luke 2, when Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the temple for his dedication? And what does he tell them? Well, that Jesus, again, would be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus, during his ministry, went into the synagogue in Luke 4. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Now, he doesn't say that he's the light there, but what does he do? He brings sight to the blind. Very similar kind of thing. And that's taken directly from Isaiah 61. So Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies about light in the darkness and bringing sight to the blind and all of that. He certainly is the light. So all those great messianic hopes that Israel had, even though they had misconstrued them often in many different ways, but those hopes were wrapped up in this one person that had now come to the earth. That person was the Word, or the Word that is God. So beyond great hope for Israel, we see in these things also a great hope for us, that he's light to the Gentiles. Well, what does it mean for him to be the light? And it talks about him being the life, and that the life was the light of men. It's not speaking of the physical life that he created. That was covered earlier in the previous verses. He gave us life, and we owe our lives to him. And that's all true in the physical sense, but I don't think it's his point here. This life is called the light of men. The life spoken of is a different kind of light. It can be accepted by some and rejected by others. Well, if we're all sitting here physically alive, he's obviously not speaking about that. And the term that he uses here, the idea of life and light, and that sort of particularly light, term is used 54 times in John's gospel and his first epistle. And always has reference to spiritual life. So the life giver is the same one who brings light. He is this spiritual light that he brings into our darkness. Ever since the fall, human life has been characterized by darkness. So dark, in fact, that from time to time, God was constrained in his righteousness and holiness to come and respond to it, and to squelch man's rebellion. I mean, the biggest one is the flood that Noah referred to earlier, but there were other numerous ones throughout the history of Israel, where God intervened and brought judgment to put an end to the rebellion that was going on. So the light spoken of here is light that involves the truth of God, His revelation to mankind. This light was present on earth, but in a shadowy form, and bits of light graciously fell to Adam, for instance, or to Abraham, or through Moses and the prophets. But now the true light is on the scene. The ultimate revelation of God was on earth. So God in the flesh has dawned upon humanity, dispelling our darkness, causing all the appearances and revelations of the old covenant to dim in comparison to it. Let's say you were, for whatever reason, you were fumbling about up at Camden Yards and the lights were out, but you had a flashlight. And that flashlight was good enough to keep you from tripping over stuff and all of that. You could get around with it. But then somebody turns on all the stadium lights. You still have your flashlight, but at that point you probably couldn't even tell it was on or not because there's so much light around you. That's kind of the comparison of the old covenant light and the coming of Christ. They were fumbling around with a bit of a flashlight, and then Christ comes on the scene, and everything is illuminated. So the light has come into the world. This is a light specifically stated to include us, the Gentiles, the people who once were characterized as those who walked in darkness. Israel used to be the people to whom God spoke His revelation. Now Christ, the light of God, has become a universal declaration to any who will listen. So you need to acknowledge this light from God as God, first of all. You need to reflect this light to others. God's truth and revelation in Christ needs to be something that's stirring around in your own heart. And you need to be reflecting it out from there to your family, to your co-workers, to your friends, your neighbors. So we can't escape this great light that has come, and we must not. What does it mean that He gave light to every man? NIV says the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. God revealed Himself, and the light is now available. Commentator William Hendrickson said this, He illumines every man who hears the gospel. That is, He imparts a degree of understanding concerning spiritual matters, not necessarily in salvation, to all those whose ears and minds are reached by the message of salvation. The majority, however, do not respond favorably. Many who have the light prefer the darkness. Some, however, due entirely to the sovereign saving grace of God, receive the word with the proper attitude of heart and mind and obtain everlasting life. So some, the light transforms. Some, the light is rejected. Well, did Satan just sit back and say, oh, light's coming into the world, hoo-hum? No. He resisted it down through all of history. Even the fall itself was really what, you know, things got things going entirely the wrong way, but he was resisting God and His light at that point. And then as you read those early chapters of Genesis, all of the mammoth amount of evil going on in the world before the flood, was that not an attempt of the evil one to stifle the light and keep it from advancing and coming into the world? Or the Jews end up, or the Israelites end up in slavery in Egypt for 400 some years. The light certainly didn't flourish there, did it, until Moses came along. So again, the evil one is trying to keep it hidden, trying to keep it down. The constant corruption that we find later in the nation of Israel, turning to idols again and again and again, is that a way to shine the light or to stifle the light? Well, it was an attempt of the evil one again to stifle the light. Well, then we come right up to the time of Christ, and He's born, and then what does Herod do? He tries to stamp out the light by slaughtering the babies in the environs of Bethlehem. And then finally, Christ has been on the scene for some years, and Satan sees to it that he ends up hanging and dying on a cross where he thought that he had accomplished the stifling of the light. But he still attempts to cover the light of Christ in this world. Do we ever fall into his trap? Well, take a look just briefly at pop culture. There's little to no room for the true God. There's talk of spirituality, but not of God as he is, and not of Christ as the only light of the world. The culture around us does not want to hear about God's wrath against sin and of Jesus being the only remedy. That's a hateful message to them. Remember, a little over 20 years ago, right after 9/11, there was this great wave of what we might call civic religion, a great appeal to some amorphous God for his help and blessing. And in a time of fear and feeling insecurity, people want something or someone where they can place themselves for support, especially one that they think they can manipulate through much prayer or whatever. It's a clever tactic, but it turns us away from the living and true God. That civic religion God is not God. So it turns us away from him and to some image in our own imagination. And that's idolatry. Well, then there are those who are sold on promoting themselves or their abilities and that sort of thing, and a constant striving to receive the world's accolades, trying to get its attention, wrapped up in doing and doing and doing with no time for reflection, no time for thinking about the greatness of the light. We can be so active in what otherwise might be good things, but if they call us away from the worship of God and the acknowledgement of Christ and his saving work, then those things are not good. But you can have the pendulum swing the whole other way of leisure and comfort. It's the kind of opposite end of the spectrum, distracted by seeing how much time and effort and stuff we can collect to ourselves rather than putting forth the time and effort necessary to meditate on the light that has come into the world. Whether it's sports or vacations or performances, you name it. I mean, all sorts of things can take away our time from keeping us focused on the light that has come into the world. So let's be careful to nurture ourselves in the light. The light, the life of Christ. As with any green plant, we need light to live, and he is that light. So think of him, meditate on him, saturate your mind with him and his grace. Well, verse 5 then adds a little something to it. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, since the coming of Christ, Satan's work is doomed to failure. He's a defeated enemy. Jesus shines the light into Satan's darkness. And you all know that whole thing. We could illustrate it here if we turned out all the light. You can't put darkness onto light and make the light go away. No, light always dispels darkness. So Christ came into the world dispelling Satan's darkness, and he triumphed through all of Satan's attempts to thwart his coming. He went to the cross, not in failure and defeat, but in triumph over Satan, evil, and death. His light never shone so brightly as when he hung suspended between heaven and earth, being the propitiation for our sin. There he purchased our redemption. There he procured a place for us in his family. There he achieved our acceptance. Sure, the light was shining the night he was born. A great light, it says. The angels made their proclamation, glory to God in the highest. But when a gloomy darkness hung over the earth as the veil of the temple was being torn in two, and the word the Son of God, cries from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Darkness, thinking it had reached the point of its greatest victory, was deceived and greatly mistaken. And that light, the light of the love of God, blazed so strongly that it still draws those who are spiritually blind to itself today. And they come to know the light, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Is it any wonder that John says of him here in his prologue, in him was life, and that life was the light of men?